On the journey through life, everyone is chased by the enemy. Our enemies infuriate us and scare us. We wish our enemies would just go away, but actually we need them. For our enemies are used by God to mold and shape our souls. Let us pray. Almighty God, we have come and taken our place in this sanctuary, not just because we want to be here, but because we need to be here, for you alone have the words of life. Be gracious in this moment to our seeking of that holy word. In the Savior's name, amen. We are continuing this morning in a series of sermons focused on the Hebrews' journey out of slavery through the wilderness on their way towards the Promised Land. Today they arrive at a place called Rephidim, another place in the journey, and another lesson on the faithfulness of God. You will recall that the reason God brought the Hebrews out into the wilderness is the same reason that He brings you out onto the hard road, to teach you how to be free. Just because you have run away from something that was enslaving your spirit, that does not mean that you are free. To be free, you have to learn not to be afraid. And to learn not to be afraid, you have to discover faith. For faith is the antidote to fear. And to discover faith, you have to stop wasting your stress on the hard road. See stress for what it is. An opportunity to discover more of the faithfulness of God. So far along the way on the journey, we have discovered God's faithfulness when the people thought that they were lost and heading in the wrong direction out in the desert. We have seen the faithfulness of God when the people ran out of water and when they ran out of food. And today, we witness God's faithfulness when they and we are forced to enter into battle. Well, at Rephidim, which is down near the southern tip of the Sinai Peninsula, the Hebrews were attacked by a nomadic warrior named Amalek. I've always thought of Amalek and his goons as an ancient motorcycle gang that just kind of wandered around in the desert looking for defenseless people to prey upon. As it turned out, to Amalek's surprise, the Hebrews weren't defenseless. When they were attacked, Moses told Joshua to choose some men and go into battle. And then Moses climbed up a nearby hill and he held up his hands, which were holding the staff of God. As long as Moses kept his hands up in the air and holding that staff, Joshua and his men prevailed against Amalek in the battle. But when Moses' hands grew tired and he let the staff drop down to the ground, well then Amalek prevailed in the battle. So clearly this battle is being decided not by Joshua and his sword, but by Moses and his staff. So when you read this story, you have to wonder, so what's the point of Joshua? Why do we really need him? Why doesn't God just send Moses up the hill to blow down a little fire on Amalek? Because the point of the battle is not to get rid of the enemy. The point is for the people to learn not to be afraid of the enemy. You never get rid of the enemy. there are always going to be enemies in your life. At the end of our text, at the end of chapter 17, we are told that Amalek perseveres from one generation to the next, with different names and in different faces. Amalek, the enemy, just keeps showing up in the biblical story, as he does in the story that God is writing with your life. Who is your Amalek? Who is the enemy that keeps showing up to tempt you to be afraid or to make you doubt that you'll ever make it to the promised land? Is Amalek maybe the old voices that tell you that you're not really good enough? You're not really smart enough or pretty enough? You're not really very lovable. The old voices that just keep reappearing, that you just keep hearing. Or is Amalek maybe the old addiction that has plagued your life for too long now? Or the old guilt that keeps disturbing your soul over that which you've done and left undone? Or maybe Amalek is a person who has been your nemesis for too many years now. Maybe it's your boss who's, well, the Antichrist. Or maybe it's the ex-spouse who keeps hauling you back into court. Or the teacher or the coach who has already decided that you are never going to make the grade. Or maybe Amalek is the terrorist who makes you afraid to keep sending your spouse to work at the Pentagon. You can pray to God to make Amalek go away if you want, but the way I read the biblical story, that's not going to happen. Oh, we may defeat the enemy, we may have victory over certain battles. The civilized nations of the world today may, in fact, root out the current rings of terrorists and get rid of them for a while. But down the line, there'll be more enemies. Always. Because as the scripture says, Amalek perseveres from one generation to the next. But there is a sacred use for Amalek. That's not the same thing as saying that Amalek is sent by God, but there is a use for Amalek. As I have said consistently for the last 3 weeks, God is not found in the evil that terrorizes us. The enemy is not a judgment upon you. Rather, God is found in the redemption of evil. And the way that God redeems evil, defeats it, is always by turning it around and using it for good. As Joseph said to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God used this for good." I think that this is one of the reasons why Jesus tells us to love our enemies. What he means by that is not only that love will always eventually triumph over evil, but also to love the way in which God has a sacred purpose even for the enemy in your life. Well, what is a sacred purpose for your enemies? Well, for one, your enemy makes you strong. As a pastor, I am constantly amazed at the difficulty people have believing that they're strong. I find that people back away from their goals and their dreams far too quickly because they think, well, who am I to take on these great challenges? I'm just a runaway slave. Who am I to go up against Amalek? Amalek spent his whole life as a thug beating people up in the desert. The Hebrews had spent their life with straw and mud trying to make bricks for Pharaoh. Who were the Hebrews to take on these fierce Amalekites? I'll tell you who they were. They were a people with a dream. And no one in the world is as strong as a person with a dream. The dreams have to be fought for. In the words of the Puritans, "In vain shall Moses be upon the hill if Joshua be not in the valley." I love that. Let me say it again. "In vain shall Moses be upon the hill if Joshua be not in the valley." What they mean by that is that even if the dream is a holy and sacred dream that's given to you from God, you're going to have to fight for it. Because in the fighting for it, you own it. You become stronger in the dream. You start to really believe in the dream. You believe in what you believe. You are made strong through the struggle itself. So thank God that the enemy is used to make you strong in what you believe. Secondly, the enemy is also used to make you free. No one is as enslaved as those who are constantly afraid of entering into conflict, or those who are always trying to please people. If you are not free to disappoint people, if you are not free to be opposed by people, well, then you are always going to be their slaves. And trying to live up to other people's expectations is about the most relentless taskmaster that there is. You don't have to live that way, particularly if you keep following Jesus Christ. You know, Christ had many, many enemies. That's because he knew who he was and what he was about. But he would only allow his Father in heaven to tell him what his mission was, which meant that he was a constant disappointment to those who had other dreams for him. You know, if Jesus would have just taken a hard line on sinners, he wouldn't have turned the Pharisees into his enemy. Jesus knew that his mission was to forgive sinners, which meant that he was free to be the enemy of those who wanted only to condemn the sinner. Clarity of your mission will always come with those who will oppose the mission, which means that those who oppose the mission are always a sign of your freedom, the freedom to know what you're about. So you'll never really be free unless you know who your enemies are. A third great benefit of fighting the Amalekites, probably the greatest benefit of all, is that it makes you pray. It forces you into prayer. You have no alternative when you are engaged in battle but to pray. In our narrative today, we are called to identify not only with Joshua in battle, but also with Moses, who is holding the staff of God up in the air. But before this staff was ever known in Scripture as the staff of God, remember, it was first of all just an ordinary shepherd's staff. It's what Moses was holding when God called him at the burning bush and got him into this whole liberating people business. God told Moses, when Moses asked for a sign, to throw his staff down on the ground. And when he did, you remember, the staff turned into a snake. Then God told Moses to pick up the snake. God said, pick the snake up by the tail. Now, I don't know a lot about handling snakes, but I know you're not supposed to pick them up by the tail. It'd take a lot of faith to do that, which is exactly the point. As Moses learned to hold his ordinary staff in faith, it became an extraordinary means of grace for the people. That staff was used by God to turn the Nile into blood which is one of the reasons why Pharaoh decided to let the people go. Then when Pharaoh changed his mind and came chasing after the people, Moses' staff was used to part the waters of the Red Sea so that they could escape. Later on the journey, that staff was used to slap a rock around until it cracked open and water flowed out for the thirsty people. And now that they are engaged in battle, this staff, as it is again held in faith, is used for its greatest purpose yet, which is to be a posture of prayer. A posture of prayer. For in prayer, we learn how to hold the battle in faith. We learn how to give it back to God. We learn that the battle isn't really ours. Victory is certainly not our responsibility. That's what this narrative teaches. Victory is God's business. Our calling is simply to learn how to not be afraid in the midst of conflict. But for that, you need to learn how to hold the conflict in faith. You need to learn how to find the posture of prayer. As Moses continued in this posture of prayer, this business of giving this battle and its future up to God, he grew weary of doing this. And eventually his hand started to drop and the staff of God began to fall to the ground. When that happened, it was as if it provided an abiding illustration of the futility of going into battle, any kind of conflict, without being in prayer. Because when Moses' hands dropped, Amalek and his men prevailed against Joshua. And the battle was being lost. And the need for prayer was continuing on. The need to find ourselves again in this posture, putting itself back to God. But this is a fatiguing posture. Isn't it interesting that Moses got tired in prayer before Joshua got tired in battle? I can tell you why that is. It's because praying is harder work than fight. If you're praying for someone who's engaged in some battle, let's say a battle with a terrible disease, or a battle with a broken heart, or in a conflict at work or in a relationship, if you're praying for that person, and if you are praying fervently for that person, you're going to wear out before the person in battle. Always. Seeing that Moses was wearing out in this intense spiritual cosmic battle that God, in fact, was engaged in, two men named Aaron and Hur came alongside him. And they each held up one of his arms to keep him in the posture of prayer until the battle was finally over. None of us have been called to either enter into battle or to pray over a battle by ourselves. If you're going to take on something that is wrong, and sooner or later you're going to be called to that, if you're going to take on the enemy to your mission, if you're going to take on that which is unjust or debilitating or sucking the life out of others or terrorizing people, if you're going to take that on, you had better make sure you have a partner or two in prayer. It is for this reason that our congregation has found a couple hundred people who have divided up the membership list between them and committed themselves to praying for every member of the church every day. What they are doing and praying for you every day is not relieving you from your own responsibility to keep your hands before God. They're just Aaron and Hur. They are praying for your praying. They are keeping your hands up. They're keeping you in the posture of prayer. Everybody needs an Aaron and an Hur beside them. And frankly, I think everybody needs to be either Aaron or Hur beside someone, supporting them in the posture before God. Because the battle is great, And the struggles with the enemy, as this text say, are relentless. Relentless. And when you're engaged in such a struggle, you need to find some people to help you get God's perspective. You need to not spend all of your time down in the valley in conflict. You need to get up on the hill with Moses and Aaron and Ur and see this battle from God's vantage point. And when you do, when you get a little transcendent perspective on your own conflicts, what you will always discover is that the real enemy is the fear that lurks within your own soul. And until you defeat that enemy, the enemy within, you will never be free to enter the promised land. Let us pray. Oh God, give us the courage of the Holy Spirit to respond to our calling to serve as partners in the service of Christ, as men and women who are bold in our mission and even more bold in our praying. Amen.